with trembling, but in a way not, but because of Brother Doug's prayer and prayer of someone else, they mentioned about the hearts burning within them. It's a reference to Luke 24. And I was wondering if the brethren would consider it possibly to be the Lord's mind if we read that account in Luke 24 from verse 13 to verse 31. They would consider that suitable portion. It would be Luke 24 from verse 13 to verse 31.
You weren't here last night, but my brother L and others too read scriptures and the prayers that certainly are in keeping with this passage. So certainly, personally, would be happy if the brethren would feel comfortable to read that and go over that. Yeah.
Okay.
I prefer you would.
Okay, Luke 24, commencing from verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, or O senseless and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight.
Some of the things that came to me is that this might be profitable for us. In that hymn we sang, too, it said, In every period of thy life, thy mercies, just how it's put, but we're all at different stages of our life, but some of us who are a little further along, we look back and we see no matter what stage of life we were in, there were times when I don't like to use the word discouragement, but if I'm honest, I have to say that. Discouragement came, and things weren't going just how we might have expected it. And that's what happened to the disciples. The one they loved was called away from their presence. And you notice in verse 12, I'll just call attention to this, about Peter. And then it says in the end of that verse, wondering in himself, departed. I think that could be translated, went away home. And sometimes we get spiritually discouraged and then we just turn to our own life, our own home, our own interests, just like they did in the days of Nehemiah. Instead of building the house of God, they built themselves homes. And so that's not an unusual experience in the life of a believer, that he loses spirit and the assembly doesn't really form a major part in our minds. And we tend to settle down to a comfortable life in our own home. Well, I think that's where these two were going. They had been at Jerusalem and they loved the Lord, but they were discouraged and said, let's just go home. What's the use? Well, I think this portion has a great deal to encourage us and stir us up and, as it were, say, there's more to life than just going home and living our own lives. That is some of the exercise on my heart from the Euphrates, Douglas, and that word, that our hearts might burn. We have an account here, if we allow the Spirit of God to apply it to our hearts, I believe our hearts will burn too.
And it's not, if I can say this in the right way and humility, it's not that what will make our hearts burn is that, quote unquote, we're in the right place. It's not that we have the truth. Those things are important and precious, but it's what our brother L, I think, and others last night turned our hearts to in the prayer meeting. It's a person. They're going to come in contact in a way that perhaps they had never really known before. They had never really understood and enjoyed the Lord Jesus such as they're about to. And this is the ultimate thing that's going to cause your heart and my heart to burn and to be able to get over the discouragements which are always there, because not only do they come to us in every age of our lives, but we have an enemy that will do anything to keep us from being happy. The Lord gave everything that we might be happy, but there is an enemy in this wilderness pathway that will do anything that he can to stumble, to discourage, to drive us away. If there are two people sitting in this room who together are agreed that they want to follow the Lord in love and go on for the Lord, you're a target of Satan to divide your thoughts and to divide you. And so we have that, but what's the final answer? Well, we're going to see it in such a precious way as we go through this portion, how the Lord meets them and how in such divine perfection and love He brings to the surface their difficulties. And I was thinking as you were reading this, Brother Ed, If I walked out this door and headed down the road, I'd get to the Bridgewater Hotel. That's about the same distance these people were walking. So if anyone here is staying at the Bridgewater Hotel, you know how far they walked one way. And the further away I get from here during the day, the further away I get from where my heart, I believe, can be warmed by the Holy Spirit. But then the Lord turned him around and walked him back. And what a joy and blessing they had and brought to others too.
The subject matter for our hearts is important. Look at this next verse. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It seems to me that they were completely engrossed in the circumstances that had happened in Jerusalem previously. And anyone looking on would say, well, what's wrong with that? It didn't warm their hearts. And, you know, there's a side of it, too, that we can be taken up with a lot of things about the Lord, a lot of facts, but our heart still not be warmed up. Jesus, thou art enough, the heart and mind to fill. This is what the problem was. They were communicating, but what were they communicating? This is the important thing. Now, there's a lot of ministry today. A lot of ministry today. But does it minister Christ? Paul said in Philippians that I might know Him. He doesn't say that I might know about Him. I'm not minimizing, brethren, the fact that things about the Lord are not important. But I am saying that the things that really warm up the heart are the things connected with Christ. But it's Himself. It's Himself.
The battle that is ensuing, is going on, is really Satan would snatch away the joy of Christ from our hearts. And I think of those, if we went back to the story of David and Goliath. Goliath went forth 40 days and mocked the children of Israel and the God of Israel. 40 is God's testing time. And the army of Israel was set in order every morning, ready to fight the battle in their own strength. And Goliath came out and laughed at them. And what did they do? They went everybody to their own tent. Just what Henry was saying. They went to their own house. They were total disorder. And it wasn't until they put their trust in David, who was a stripling, but he had the Word of God. Just when we were at Hope and Brian's a week ago, we were, we were just reading in Matthew, the temptation of the Lord Jesus, and he was tempted three times. He quoted once out of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, and he quoted twice out of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. He used one out of 5 stones. David took 5 stones out of the brook, and he used one. And it was the victory of Christ on the cross that gives us strength, gives us the ability to withstand. Because when David overcome Goliath, the children of Israel overcame the Philistines. And you and I can never do it in our own strength. It will not happen. Think about it. This ceiling is probably about 8 or 9 feet. Goliath couldn't stand up straight in this room. I don't think there's very many of us over, there might be a few of us over 6 feet. Goliath was 9.5 feet. He was a monstrous man. Well, he pictures Satan. And remember, when David went to the priests looking for a sword, the priest said, "We have no sword but that of Goliath." And David said, "There is no sword like the sword of Goliath." And what is it? By death. He slew him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And he freed those who were under the power of death. Right? He gave us liberty. because he died on the cross. He went through death and he rose again. And so these ones had never, they haven't yet laid a hold of that. The resurrection of Christ. They're discouraged and they're going off away. I just mentioned that if we look inside, we fail. If we look up to Christ, we can persevere.
I was thinking, you mentioned, it's been mentioned that knowing about the Lord and knowing the truth, which is wonderful and to be desired, but that alone doesn't give us the warmth of heart to enter into the victory. And I was just thinking, perhaps before David went out, the word got around to the Israelites, well, there's the son of, the youngest son of Jesse is here, and he says that he's not afraid to face the giant. That didn't help him at that point, knowing that there was somebody there that was going to face the giant. That really didn't help them, because perhaps they were thinking, this young man, this young fella, what is he talking about? Saul's armor is too big for him. But when he went out in faith and enacted that work, and they saw the giant dead, then their hearts were... And I think it's there, or shortly after that, it says that we hear of Israel loving David, Saul loved David. There was, for a while at least, a real heart work when the work had been completed. Brethren, the work is completed. Our Lord has completed the work, and faith lays hold of that and enjoys, I believe, the person of the one that's completed the work and looks forward. Every one of us in this room, someday, perhaps very soon, you and I are going to look into the face of Jesus Christ, just as we're looking at each other. And what a time that will be, because I don't know if this is the right way to say it, because I'm not sure there's going to be any sorrow or feelings there like that. But if there are, every one of us will say, oh, why didn't I believe? Why didn't I have more faith? When we get our first look into his face. But I just bring that out. It wasn't just knowing about David that gave them the energy to go after the spoil. It was after David had slain the giant. Our giant's been slain, and though he's a fearsome enemy, I think I read somewhere in the... No, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say I think. I know. We read somewhere in the Word of God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's quite an awesome thing. Why? Because of me? No. Because I know truth? No. Because I'm a nice person? Definitely not. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. And he's on high in glory. Glorious person. As we said last night, the son of his love. Father's love.
We read quite a bit of the Psalms. I want to go back to what a brother in the meeting used to call the Traveler's Song. And there's a little secret in there, I really believe, that will help us in what we're speaking about. 91st Psalm. I can still hear this dear brother. He went home to be with the Lord at 100 years of age. I can still hear him when he would get up and read this psalm in the into remembrance of the Lord sometimes. What a wonderful psalm this is. I can't help but feel sometimes that David entered into the good of this psalm, and who knows, it may have been the very psalm which strengthened him to go out against the enemy. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's influence. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. I want to drop down in that chapter by the way, we were talking about the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. This is the very psalm that the devil quoted from. But of course, as you know, he didn't quote it right. Was it the late J.N.D. that said, the devil's never more satanic than when he carries a Bible? And that's true. Let's look at this psalm. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Aren't those wonderful promises? Is that enough to make our hearts burn? Well, indeed it is. Let's just look at this verse here. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. By the way, the remnant in Israel in that coming day is going to need encouragement like this, because the enemy in all of his force, in all of his wickedness, in all of his deception, and all of those things that he wants to set before the hearts of God's people as being insurmountable. Okay, they're going to have victory. I love this. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's just like the Song of Solomon. I sat down under his tree, and how does that go there? I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There's fruit when it comes to the things of the Lord, isn't there? There's sustenance, there's sweetness, there's beauty, there's perfection, there's all of those things. What more could we want?
In Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 104 and verse 34. Is my meditation of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I'm thinking of an example when we're talking about knowing about the Lord. Thinking of an example of King George VI and his wife. I remember very well the day that King George Six passed away, but a young man, but I was thinking of them as husband and wife. The Queen knew all about him. She knew he was the King of England. She knew he was a great king, well thought of by the people, knew the various aspects of what that meant, being the King of England, but the enjoyment of their marriage was the fact that she knew him personally and had personal affection for him, and that made the difference. And so some called him king, and he was theoretically her king as well, but she didn't think of him in that way. She thought of him as her dear beloved husband, and the enjoyment of their marriage was not the fact that he was the King of England, but the enjoyment was of the marriage was that she had personal affection for him. And so with this verse here, it's part of verse here, my meditation of him shall be sweet. And I believe that the more we meditate upon Christ and have personal affection for him, will bring forth that happiness that we often regretfully try to get through other means, such as reading about him or other aspects get taken up with perhaps even service and neglecting the personal affection for Christ. I believe that's wrong with Christianity today, is that there's many, we were just talking about a while ago, that this world is quickly adopting Christianity without Christ. Someone said years ago that the time would come, they believed, when that the world, that we in North America especially, would adopt Christianity without Christ. And we see that all around about us today, but we need to have personal affection for Christ. By meditation of him, shall be sweet.
Could we go back to David for just a minute? What was the testimony that David had that allowed the Israelites to put their trust in him? He said that there had been a lion and a bear come out against him when he kept the sheep. And the Lord saved him from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion. Well, when the Magi came from the east, when the Lord was born and they presented gifts, they presented three gifts. The gold, Philippians 2. When he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And frankincense, his perfect humility. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And the myrrh was his death. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. David went out against Goliath because he had the experience of God saving him, perfect pathway, demonstrating the frankincense of Christ's walk. He perfectly satisfied the Father in everything that he did as a man. He was the only perfect man. When the lawyer said to him, "Good master," he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that's God." In other words, I'm here because in the Psalms it says there's none good, no, not one. In Romans it says there's none good, no, not one. But when the Lord Jesus was here, he said there's only one, and that's me. It's God. So David had the testimony that he trusted the Lord. He walked a pathway that trusted the Lord. And when Goliath laughed at him, he said, "Thou hast defied the armies of the living God." He didn't say, "Look at me, I'm going to nail you with a stone." He said, "Thou hast defied the armies of the living God. He will deliver thee." And that's our strength. We can turn to the Lord. And I'm sorry that we've kind of diverted from the chapter a bit here, but the Lord Jesus is the important subject for us all to be looking upon. And that's what this chapter brings before us.
It's lovely. In verse 14, there is a precious, precious principle that I think I need more than anybody else in this room. It says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." That little word, "had." What would happen to my heart if I talked together with you of all the things that will happen instead of that had happened? When we get occupied with all the things that had happened, and I'm not saying that it's not a cause of praise and thanksgiving often, but sometimes the things that had happened, at least in my case, are discouraging and they make me think that the future is no better. Look, this is going on, that's happened. I stumbled here, I blew it there. It's really discouraging. And I can just think, and I want to be very careful and very reverent, that while they were involved with what had happened, someone was getting near them. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't bringing so much what had happened, though he opened the scriptures to them. But don't you suppose that their hearts end up burning because of what they knew will happen? And if I could... I'm saying I instead of we because I feel I need this for myself, but if I could get that into my soul, what will happen? For a Christian who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what's going to happen? It's all good. In the sense of His coming and everything connected with it, and the sense of His never leaving us or forsaking us, the sense of His always being with us, of knowing perfectly everything we're going to go through. He asked them questions not because He didn't know, but to exercise their hearts. So I just say it's a nice principle, it seems to me, that when we're discouraged or when I'm discouraged, maybe I'm getting too occupied with what has gone on instead of what will go on.
Our brother Harry Hagel, probably 50 years ago, said to us, the scripture is not unreasonable, but it's beyond reason. And what were they doing? They were reasoning together.
It seems to me that we have a life's journey that each one of us will walk. And as we read this account, you'll be struck that absolutely no circumstances were changed. In fact, it might have been thought even worse because it closed with, he vanishes out of their sight. But there is one thing very, very important that he left them with that they weren't aware that they had. And that is an understanding of the scriptures. And so you and I, our circumstances of life, they're always going to end up discouraging. There might be pinnacles here or there, but no change in circumstances is going to bring you solidity, happiness, peace for very long. But what will give us these things is the Word of God, and that's what we really have today. And so when the Lord vanishes out of their sight, he was more real, I suggest, than he ever was before, because now they were believing the Word and they had something to sustain faith, because when you can't see the Lord, which is our circumstance of life, only faith can make him real. And that's done. Faith needs the Word of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He came into their life and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and it changed their whole life's perspective. And it will do that. How do you know the Lord loves you? You go to the Word of God. Is it because, well, I got a raise? Wonderful. You got inflation too, and it took more than you got raised. But if you rest your soul on the Word of God and the revelation of Christ given to us in that book, and I look at Calvary's cross, he loves me, and that never changes. I look at the cross, and I see the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I learned that from the Word of God. And that's where the Lord brings these two. He opens to them the scriptures. They had no understanding of the scriptures. In fact, I don't think the apostles did either at that time. They were discouraged too. And so, as we go through, I can't overemphasize the importance of an understanding of the scriptures connected with faith, because the Lord vanished from their sight. The only way they could see him then was by faith. I know he returns to them, but the importance of the Word of God can't be overemphasized. But it's connected with faith.
Verse 45, Brother Henry, in our chapter is exactly what you mentioned about the apostles. He appears to them, and in verse 45, and this is with the apostles, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the Lord opened these on the way to Emmaus. They went back and told that they had seen the Lord, but yet when the Lord appears to them, they're terrified. The apostles are terrified. But then the Lord speaks to them and graciously reveals himself to them. And then a little later, he opens their understanding too.
their hope was in a reigning Christ, and they didn't know about a suffering Christ, and that's what the Lord brings before them. Ought not Christ to have suffered? No, he should have reigned. John Baptist said, "Are you him who's going to reign? Why am I in prison?" You know, and so sometimes in our life, it's just like that. We think the Lord should give me this. I remember working for an older, simple lady. She is a believer. She was crying. She had set her heart on moving into a house in another part of the city, and she said, "The Lord didn't give it to me." She couldn't see that as anything but something bad that the Lord had given. Well, sometimes we're like that, but remember, he always takes us up in our lives with two things. He takes us up in wisdom, and he takes us up in love, and we can trust him.
I love the life of David. You know, we keep kind of returning to that. And we look at his life, and you think that he's only a stripling when he goes out against that giant. I mean, tremendous thing. But I think about Ziklag. I've been thinking about this recently, you know. He's not where he should be. He's down in the land of the Philistines, and we often get down there too, don't we? And occupied with things that we shouldn't be occupied with. And the Lord has to discipline us, as he did David. To me, that shines out as one of the most encouraging parts of David's life. The people spake of stoning him. They were so upset that Ziklag was gone. It was burned with fire. Everybody had been taken captive, including his wives, his goods. Everything's gone. What does it say about David? He grovels in a hole somewhere, feeling sorry for himself. It says, no, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Despite the fact that he'd been unfaithful, the Lord was still his God. And despite the fact that times we're unfaithful, we need to understand that, brethren, that the Lord is still our God. Isn't that beautiful? He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That's what it says.
Nobody else would encourage him.
They
all were going to stone him.
That's right.
And we feel that way in our pathway, I'm sure, sometimes when things aren't going very good and we're looking for comforters or something to comfort, and instead, we're perhaps at least thinking in our hearts that these Christian brothers and sisters of mine who love me so much would prefer to... I'm sorry, I don't want to be so strong, but these men, some of them at least, really loved David. But it was a terrible blow, and their thought was to stone David. So he didn't have any place to turn. And how many times in our lives does the Lord bring us to that? Maybe just for that reason. Because he wants me to see that I only really have one place to turn. And that's the Lord. And he will never fail. You know, it's striking. Jesus himself, not a representative, and I want to be very careful here, not an apostle, not a mighty prophet. Jesus himself drew near. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And at those times, and I have them often, when it doesn't feel like anybody is near, nobody understands, and I forget about the Lord. But he's near, and he's going with me, not going with me into disobedience, but he's with me. But my position is that I don't see him. And as our brother was bringing out, if Scripture were the solid rock that the Lord wants it to be, in the worst of circumstances, when everybody, as it were, is speaking of stoning me, and I want to be careful, my brethren love me. They've been very, very far from stoning me. They don't know me well enough. But, you know, the Lord has, at that time, been very near and just waiting to unfold. And I think he's had to say to me so many times in my life, fools, slow of heart to believe. And then so graciously opened this word. And can you imagine? It wasn't the New Testament. When he opened the word and showed himself through the word to these two discouraged disciples, all they had, and I don't say it all as something lesser, but they just had the Old Testament. How many times do you and I read the Old Testament and see the Lord Jesus there and get our hearts warmed? I think we should spend time. I'm going off on a different tangent. I need to stop. But he was with them. He drew near. They didn't know it, but it wouldn't be long as he used the scriptures and talked to them that those hearts were burning. And that was from Old Testament scriptures. Don't be afraid, beloved brethren. Those of you who are young, starting your Christian pathway, those of us who are older, let's not be afraid of looking at the Old Testament. And there are many ways and many blessings that come out of it, but to see Christ himself, because Christ himself said that's where he was. He told the Jews, they were looking in the Old Testament. He said, you think you have eternal life? You have the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. What scriptures did they have? The New Testament? No. They had the Old Testament. And they thought having the Old Testament gave them eternal life. And he said, read them. Read them in faith. They're what speak of me. You don't read the name Jesus in the Old Testament, but they speak of him. And that's how he got these disciples' hearts to burn, was to unfold himself.
Can I make one more deviation? I like the Apostle Paul. You remember he went back to Jerusalem, and you know the trouble that he got into. You know, the crowds were just infuriated against that honored servant of the Lord. But it says, that night the Lord stood by him. Yeah. And he cursed. Yeah. It's okay, Paul. It's okay. As you have testified to me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome as well. Now, people, I remember over in the hall here sometimes with the older brethren, and we kind of get into it. Was he right to go back? Was he? And you know all the argument. God knew his heart. And God knew that he loved his earthly brethren. He loved his earthly people. You know, sometimes we get into situations where we have a heart for our brethren, and maybe it'll lead us straight into trouble. But the Lord knows all about that, doesn't he? He knew the motive. The motive was right. Even though the Lord told him not to go back, he was just trying to protect the apostle from the malice and the wrath of the Jew. That's what he was trying to do. But I've been encouraged by that. Let me go back to David for a minute. Another digression. It's interesting that you're going to run into people that you can't handle. I like what it says about the sons of Zeruiah, you know, namely Joab and his brother. He said, they'd be too much for me. You're going to run into people you can't handle. But the Lord can handle them. He can handle them. What an encouragement that is. David says, I can't handle these men. You know? And it's the same in our lives. We're going to run into people we can't handle. Maybe you've got a boss, or maybe it's a friend, or it could be 101 different types of people. You can't handle them. But the Lord can handle them. And that's what David learned. And that's what we need to learn too, don't we? The Savior, as let him go, can solve every problem. The tangles of life can undo. There's nothing too hard for Jesus. There's nothing that he cannot do. Do I believe that? I have to confess sometimes I really don't.
Go back to Genesis just for a minute. This to me is one of many examples, and you all have enjoyed various examples. The Genesis 18, this could have been a kind of a discouraging time to Moses if you read the words and kind of morally apply them Genesis 18, verse 1. And Jehovah appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, and he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. We find the heat of the day in our lives very often. That's the time when trials and problems are bearing down on us. And if I would learn to look up in the midst of the trials and the problems that are bearing down on me, if I'd learn to look up, as Abraham did, it said he lifted up his eyes. I think there's several times in the account of Abraham when he lifts up his eyes. Well, if I would lift up my eyes, I'd see something. Behold, three men standing near him. And I understand that that could be rendered three stationed by him. And you know, two of those were angels that were going to go visit Lot. Now, Lot, we're going to meet Lot in heaven, and we're going to meet Abraham in heaven. But in the heat of the day, Lot was being pulled out of a place that was about to be destroyed by angels, and Abraham, in the heat of the day, was serving a meal to the Lord, to Jehovah. And so he says, when he saw them, he ran to meet them and so on. And I will, verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread and refresh yourselves. I'm reading from the other translation. Refresh yourselves after that ye shall pass on, for therefore have ye passed on toward your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Now just one more point. The meal is made. What a rich meal. And it says, Abraham took it and set it before them. And look at this. And he stood before them under the tree. Under Calvary. We stand in joy and communion. And that's what this meal was all about. It was a meal of communion. And there was going to be some sad things. Just like Henry said, it doesn't necessarily change what was going to have to happen, even though Abraham pleaded. He didn't go quite far enough, but that was all in the Lord's hands. Sodom and Gomorrah was dealt with. Lot was preserved, but oh, how he lost. Abraham never lost anything he gained. So may we listen to the Lord unfold himself from the Old Testament to our hearts. And what a walk it's going to be. You know, I just want to say again, if the Lord Jesus was walking with any one of us from here to the Bridgewater Hotel and unfolding the Scriptures, the time would pass so fast. And even those of us who don't walk very good, we wouldn't notice it because our hearts were being so filled.
Trouble is good. And I know people are probably looking at me and saying, what are you talking about? But trouble is good because we can only know the Lord really through experience and through trouble first, because that's where He meets with us. And we can really see Him. When I'm in trouble, I should look at that as an opportunity and say, okay, the sky is falling on my head right now. Everything, I'm about to lose everything. Whether it's I'm going to lose my job or, you know, something really hard. And we should just stop for a moment and say, okay, where's the opportunity, Lord? Where's the opportunity to know you? What can you show me? How can you deliver me from this so I can see your power and how you love me and what you're ready to do for me in my life so I can know you? But in that moment, I start walking with Him, just like the Lord did with the disciples there. And, you know, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But it ends up, I like this passage there, verse 34. Even the way and how He was known of them and breaking His bread. Like in communion, we know the Lord. And I remember, as a new believer, first or second year, I wasn't married yet or anything, just struggling, just going about my life, trying to figure out what was next because my past life was completely gone. You know, I was involved in music and all kinds of things, and the Lord basically took me out of there and put me on a path, and I had no idea where I was going. And remember the Lord, stuck in traffic, and the Lord told me, and I heard His voice, said, John, if you want to know me, you need to suffer. There's no way that you can really know the Lord without suffering. There is no way. So at that point, it's like, okay, I started crying because nobody wants to suffer. And I said, okay, Lord, whatever. If I have to suffer, I hope that I can bear it. But really, I hope that I can go through it with you and get out of it with you and see the power and the love of the Lord. But if I can remember one thing, is trouble is good. Trouble is good, but we need to go through it with the Lord. Even if trouble is because of my sins or my being unfaithful or anything like that, the Lord is still with me. But at that moment, He wants me to reach out to Him so He can start walking with me, walking me out of it. So I can know Him, experience Him through that, and then I can praise Him. I can look back and see Him. And when you finally go through that, and it brings me back to Psalms. It's Psalm 1. I think I have that over here. Just read that quickly here, Psalm 1. For every trouble, there's an opportunity to know the Lord. And every time I go through it with the Lord, my roots go deeper and deeper. And in Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We go through with the Lord, and get deeper and deeper, our roots get deeper and deeper in the Lord. So the next trial, even if it's going to be harder, it's going to seem easier by degrees. All the way to, you know, if I look back in my early life, these troubles, when I look at them today, were nothing. The troubles I have now are much more difficult, but hopefully I was able to learn with the Lord to go through these steps, these degrees as I grow up. And those of us around here that are much older than I am, you know the troubles that still day by day you go through, and maybe much harder than what I'm going through, but you're still able to go through them because you, and I trust and I know that you've learned, the older brethren have learned to go through the first troubles with the Lord and go with them.
We might ask the question of these two that on the way to Emmaus. They had heard the testimony that the Lord had risen. Why were their hearts troubled? When John the Baptist came, he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the Lord Jesus went out in His ministry at the very beginning, He said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, as Henry was mentioning a minute ago, they were really looking for the Lord to reign. And He'd been crucified. And they're saying, now what? What will we do? David was anointed king even while Saul reigned. And in 1 Samuel 22 it says, David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And it says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. He disappeared out of their sight. He was no longer to be seen as the king in display. David was anointed king, but he wasn't reigning in Israel. He was in the king in Israel. And that's the kingdom of heaven today. This is the kingdom where the heavens rule, but the king is not in display. And we're gathered unto him all those who were poor and discontented and in debt. Are we in debt? Have we all sinned? Yes. So we can be gathered to the one who is the true king. And we acknowledge him. So that when he disappeared out of their sight, he was no longer to be seen as the king reigning. He was now going to be known as the king in mystery. And so he reveals himself later. But we need to take a look at this, because the Lord Jesus is going through all of the scriptures, beginning where? At Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those things. If you want some more beautiful pictures of Christ, read the scriptures about the tabernacle. It's Christ everywhere. The glories of his person, everything about him, it's beautiful. The approach of man to God, it's there. All the things that we could ever hope for. And so he begins at Moses. And what did Moses say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Him only shalt thou serve. Oh, we can start at Moses, and we're going to go through all of the scriptures, the Psalms. We've been reading a lot of them today. They are the feelings of Christ. And we could go through all those Old Testament scriptures. But he began at Moses. And he went through the scriptures and opened unto him the things concerning himself. Now they were no longer discouraged, because their king had died. They turned about.
Further into what Brother Allen's been saying, I'm thinking when we read the scriptures, we always, I believe, should try to get something for ourselves from it. So we see here discouragement, and as Brother Allen has mentioned, they thought that the Lord was going to set up the kingdom, and now that was that the Lord had been crucified, and how they were discouraged. I'm thinking of today. Here we are living in the year 2011. And many young people have taken the Lord as a Savior. We have taken, older ones have taken the Lord as our Savior. But how important it is to be intelligent as to the Word of God. Because we say, well, we've accepted the Lord. Why is this room filled with believers? We pray for the gospel. Why is the room not filled? Why are we left such a few people in number? And how we become discouraged when we look around and there's so few of us. And we can be just like these that we're reading about. And then Brother Allen mentioned the King of Adullam. We need to realize, yes, we're few in numbers. We're few in numbers in that cave with David. He was there in rejection. And right now, we're living in a day when Christ is rejected. But what a wonderful opportunity that we can encourage ourselves by being identified with a rejected Christ. Because in the coming day, it says in Zechariah, that there will be one king, one Lord. Who is going to be that one king over this earth? It's going to be the Lord Jesus himself. Where are we going to be? We're going to be his bride, associated with him as our beloved one in reality. And so we need to take note of that. From what we read about these ones, see how they're discouraged, and then we look around today how easy it is, I know for myself, to become discouraged when I see so few, so little interest in the truth, so little interest in the gospel, and yet we can take encouragement that we are identified with a rejected Christ. He's going to reign over this world someday. And what a display that's going to be when he displays you and I as his bride to this world.
But he's going to satisfy too, isn't he, the longings of that little remnant. And I've been thinking about that recently, you know. Look at dear Cleopas here in verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, the earthly center, and hast not known the things that are come to pass in these days? Do we ask ourselves this question sometime? Well, if the Lord is here in the midst, why are things the way they are? That's the language of Cleopas here. And I catch myself sometimes talking like this, don't you? Sure we do. If the Lord's here in the midst, then why are things the way they are? Little remnant, you know, it's going to be like them during the long night of their persecution and their tribulation. You know, they're going to literally pray, give us this day our daily bread. John and I have been recently looking at a few things in connection with the tribulation. Do you have any idea how awful it's going to be? Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Thank God for that. What an encouragement, our God. He is the God of all encouragement. And we can add to that, not only for ourselves, but to every people in every dispensation. Not only in this one, but in the one that's coming, when we think of that time when that little remnant is just going to go through an awful, awful time. It's going to be like that for them. Is the Lord with us or not? Is He among us or not? This is the language of Cleopas here.
Will the church go through the tribulation?
No.
How do you know?
Because He hasn't appointed us to wrath, it says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's guaranteed? Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 5.
That's a big subject, Al. It's about dinner time. And I think we need to...
hit on the right scripture. This, it says of the Spirit of God, He that letteth or hinders will hinder till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that man of sin be revealed. He can't go without us. Why? Come on. Why can't the Spirit of God go without us?
Because the Spirit lives within us.
And He shall be with you how long?
Forever.
Just go without us, and He has to go before the tribulation starts. Just very simple, young people. We have the absolute guarantee the church will not go through the tribulation. I mean, there are many other scriptures, but I just lay that one before us because it's an impossibility for the Spirit to be taken out of the way unless He takes us with.
Just one little comment before we close. In verse 17, we might wonder, the Lord Jesus asks, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as you walk in our sad? He knew everything that was causing it. I just want to make one simple practical application. In all that we go through and the troubles that we face, like Jean has been speaking of, let's not waste time feeling guilty. The Lord's interested. The Lord is interested in what I'm going through, and maybe I shouldn't have to go through it. Maybe my faith should be strong enough, but it's not. And the Lord Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He says, what are these communications you have? He's interested in what worries me and what troubles me. Blessed Savior, there's not one thing that He's not interested in. And so in that sense, I would encourage not to make it okay to worry. I mean, help there. But to understand my Savior, your Savior, loves us so much that He's not asking these questions to make us feel guilty and down and more discouraged. It's the beginning of their restoration to real joy. So you have you have these troubles. It's okay. And the Lord is saying, why are you feeling this way? He's starting a work. And oh, the joy of saying, Lord Jesus, you know how bad I failed. But not to be guilty, to go to the Lord and tell Him. Just, I found that's a wonderful thing. To go and say, I don't know how I could have blown it worse. I know I could have, but I don't know how I could have right now. And the Lord's the same. He's saying, what are these communications you have that are sad? I've got something better for you.
It's a hymn I love to sing. And I catch myself singing it sometimes. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Do I believe that? Do I really believe that He's able to handle whatever comes our way? Whatever it is.
And you're not a bad Christian because you're not a second-class Christian. We're all first-class believers in the Lord's sight. You're not, and that's my point, because these things come and trouble us and the waves roll on us, we're not second-class Christians. We have a first-class, I say reverently, Savior.
Right.
And He cares about everything.
Absolutely everything. I love,
that's touching.
I love His assessment of His people. And I want to share this with you because it's such an encouragement. I made the mistake one time of saying to Chuck Hendricks, our brother, I said, God's people are the noble of the earth. He said, no, you're wrong. He said, God's people are the excellent of the earth. I said, thank you very much. I like that. That's true. God's people are the excellent of the earth. That's not us saying that about ourselves. That's the Lord saying that about His people. When He says that, we could take it to the bank. I love that. When I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, do I say that? I'm looking at the excellent of the earth. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. God calls them that. I don't call them that. He calls them that. And He doesn't exaggerate, does He? No.
He calls us a peculiar people. Do you know what that means?
It doesn't mean we're oddballs.
A peculiar treasure is one of a kind, irreplaceable. It has status in law. If someone has sold a peculiar treasure, then if they try to back out of the deal, the courts will force the deal through because it's one of a kind, irreplaceable. Any other item that might be sold, they can say, well, you can buy something else. But a peculiar treasure is one of a kind, irreplaceable. So we're a peculiar people unto Him. One of a kind, irreplaceable.
Have you seen 35 on the back of the book?